Together now. And our first reading tonight is from the book of Exodus. We're going to read from Exodus chapter 16 and from verse 1 through to 15. So Exodus chapter 16 from in the English Bible there you can find on page 57 and in your Chinese Bibles on page 78. Exodus chapter 16, let's start at verse 1. The whole Israelite company set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out here into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." The Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough food for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, "Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp, and when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Let's continue reading from God's word. We're going to turn now to the book of John in the New Testament. John from chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 22 to 40. So John chapter 6, you can find that on page 865 in your English Bible, 865, or in the Chinese Bibles on page 1157. So John chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 22. The next day, the crowd had stayed... the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves of bread and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is God's word.
Well, yes, we're looking at this passage from John, so it'd be great if you could have your Bibles open at John chapter 6, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us now by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will lead us to Jesus Christ, that you will enable us to see who he is, that you will enable us to respond to him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you need what you want? Like, if you go for a walk around Westfield, you'll see an abundance of things that you kind of want, but don't really need. Or if you open up Facebook Marketplace and start scrolling through, you'll find an abundance of things that you want, but don't really need. Sometimes it's good to ask ourselves, so if I don't really need these things, why do I want them so much? But here's another question, perhaps a more important question. It's a question that I want you to think about tonight. Do you want what you need? Do you want what you need? Tonight our focus is John chapter 6, verses 22 to 40. So the story continues on from where we were last week. Remember the most famous of Jesus' miracles, feeding the 5,000. And last week we thought about what this miracle meant for the disciples. Tonight we think about the response of the crowds. And as we work through the passage, first of all we'll see what the crowd wants, and then we'll hear Jesus say what the crowd needs. So what does the crowd want? Well, for a start, they really want to find Jesus. They're a bit confused about why Jesus doesn't seem to be on the same side of the lake where he was yesterday, because they didn't see him get into any boat. Like, they don't know about the whole walking on water episode. But verse 24, Once the crowd realised that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So they really want to find him. Why are they so desperate to find Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us what's going on in verse 26. Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I remember in John's Gospel, it doesn't describe the amazing things that Jesus did as miracles. In John's Gospel, they're described as signs. And the whole idea of a sign, like we've got a sign outside the front of the church, the whole idea of a sign is that it points to something beyond itself. Like you wouldn't come from home, walk up to the sign, touch the sign that says Hurstville Presbyterian Church, say, okay, I've been to church, I'll go home now. The sign points beyond itself. But this crowd has misread the sign. I guess it's easy to laugh at them and say, well, they just want another free lunch. And, okay, they do want a free lunch. Like, who wouldn't want a free lunch? But it's a bit more sophisticated than that. And actually, if we just dismiss the crowd as superficial, as people who don't think, who just want to eat, we might miss how similar they are to us. Now, notice what's going on here. The crowd think that Jesus might be a kind of second Moses. Do you remember Moses from our first reading, from the Old Testament reading? Under Moses' leadership, the people were supplied with daily bread. Moses said, you know, one day God's going to send another prophet like me. And that's what the crowd picked up on yesterday. So look back at chapter 6, verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet. Like this is the new Moses. But of course, Moses, if you know his story, he wasn't only a religious prophet. Moses was also a political leader. Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt. In a sense, he was the founder of the nation. He was like the George Washington or the governor, George Washington of America, or the Governor Philip who started the colony here in Sydney. So that same power of God that was at work during Moses' life supplied them with bread, but also gave them freedom, gave them a nation. And so that's why, in verse 15, the crowd intended to come and make Jesus king by force. For the crowd, bread went together with political freedom. These two things often do. At the start of the 1900s, there was a movement in Russia called Bread and Freedom, which was all about trying to overthrow the political and social structures. And so the crowd thinks, bread and freedom, that's what we need, and Jesus has the power to get it for us. Can you see that? The crowd are trying to co-opt Jesus into their greater purpose. However, Jesus challenges their thinking. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, these are important words for us to think about, especially in our day when we're seeing in some places like a pressure to politicise Christianity, where some people are wanting to co-opt Jesus into their own version of bread and freedom. I guess in the early 21st century, with the decline of in the West, the decline of religion as providing an overarching narrative of life, there's been sort of a vacuum open up in that space. And so in some ways in our society, political ideologies have filled that vacuum to provide that narrative for life. I mean, it's tricky for us. As the people of Jesus, we're not supposed to ignore politics because we're commanded to pray for our politicians. And we are called to be a voice that calls out evil and promotes what's true and right in this world. We want to be that salt and light that makes a difference. And yet Jesus' kingdom doesn't come by seizing the reins of power. In fact, Jesus had the chance to do that himself and refused. Because fundamentally, Jesus offers a different kind of bread. It's a kind of bread which is not only for this age, it's a kind of bread which lasts for eternity. In fact, Jesus is saying, if we're obsessed by food that spoils, then we might miss the true bread that he offers. History is littered with examples of revolutionary movements which say, just give power to us and we will bring about a little slice of heaven on earth. But that's always a promise that spoils in the end. I mean, yes, governments matter, some do a better job than others, but heaven will not truly come to earth until the end of the age when Jesus returns. And so, okay, that's one application for our day. But I know that plenty of you here really don't care about politics. And that's okay, because I think what Jesus says here also applies more broadly. There are other kinds of food which spoils. There are other kinds of worldly things that we can chase after, thinking that that's what I truly need. Like, what do you think it would take for you to be satisfied in life? Is it, if I had a romantic partner, then I'd be happy. Or if I owned my own home, or if I got a visa, or if I could just get out of this financial difficulty, if only I had ... then I'd be satisfied. But here's the question. When you get whatever it is, will it really be enough? Because the ironic thing about the crowd wanting another Moses is that, like, back in Moses' time, were the people happy? No, the people were grumbling and complaining. And same for so many things that we chase. Like, if a romantic partner was all that you really needed in order to be satisfied, then nobody would ever split up. Or if owning a house could really, truly make you happy, well, no one would ever move or sell. Like, the fact that we have a real estate market says that it's not the ultimate answer. This idea that we all have hungry hearts, it's similar to what we've already talked about back in chapter 4. Do you remember that was the idea in chapter 4 was we're all thirsty for something and Jesus offers living water and says, come to me and you will not go thirsty. And so Jesus kind of comes back to this same theme, but he changes the illustration slightly because he knows that in life we're mostly driven by what we desire. We're driven by what we desire. And Jesus knows that we keep chasing things, often things that don't meet our true need. Like, do you know how many billionaires there are in the world at the moment? According to Forbes, there's 3,028 billionaires. Now you might think, oh, if I, you know what, I'd be satisfied if I had $1 million, or if I had, okay, inflation, $10 million, or $200 million, that would be more than enough. Or not $900 million would be more than enough. But apparently it's not. Apparently you got to keep going. Of course, when Jesus says, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, he's not suggesting that you don't work. Like so many of the things we desire are actually good things, like apply for the visa, save for the house, all of that, of course. But what Jesus is saying is that these things can so capture our attention and our vision that we can't look beyond them for the true and eternal satisfaction that Jesus offers. See, if your hopes and dreams are just on the immediate things that are in front of you, then you're working for food that spoils. You're actually dreaming far too small. You're dreaming about things that won't last and that don't, in the end, make you happy. Because if you try to get your deep satisfaction from the things of this world, what are you doing? You're taking good things and treating them as if they're God things. You're taking some limited earthly thing and so relying on it that it's like it's your Lord and Savior, but it doesn't have the power to save you. And so Jesus says, instead of putting your trust in those things and using Jesus as a means to get them, no. Put your trust in Jesus himself as the end goal. Verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So now we're getting into our second point. We've seen what the crowd want. Let's now think about what the crowd need. Because the crowd are still stuck on Jesus as a provider of physical bread. And so they ask, verse 30, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. Here's an idea, Jesus. Like, prove that you can give us what we need. They even quote from the Old Testament. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. But then in verse 32, Jesus replies by saying, guys, you haven't even understood the verse that you're quoting. Because who gave the people bread from heaven to eat? Was it Moses? Did he give the bread? I mean, Moses was kind of there. But Jesus says, actually, it's my Father who gives you bread from heaven. And so the point is, instead of focusing on me as a second Moses who's going to do all those Moses things, I want you to think of me as the bread. The bread sent down from heaven by my Father. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. And it would be easy for us to miss what a huge thing Jesus just said. Because, okay, fresh bread is nice. I really love fresh bread. But living in Hurstville, if I run out of bread, that's okay. I can have rice. I can have noodles. If it's it's a hot day, I don't feel like carbs, I could go and find a bubble tea. It's plentiful. However, for the people that Jesus was speaking to, bread was life. With bread you live. Without bread you die. And if Jesus was discussing this Old Testament passage in the Hebrew wording, which he probably was, then the word in Hebrew for bread is not, it's not just specifically like loaves made out of wheat. It's more general than that. The word bread sort of means food. Like he's saying, I am the food of life. Without food, you die. And so what you really need is not just something that Jesus might get for you. What you really need is Jesus himself. He is the bread from God who gives life to the world. And of course, life is more than just physical survival into the future. Like in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus talks about how if we believe in him, then we've already crossed over into eternal life. And so eternal life is more than just walking and breathing. He's talking about a quality of life that is found in him, a meaning and a significance and a satisfaction that lasts forever. So how should we respond? Well, Jesus actually uses a few different words to describe the response that he's calling for. I think these are three different ways of describing the same thing. Verse 29, he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one God has sent. And then in verse 35, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And then in verse 40, everyone who looks to the Son shall have eternal life. Believe, come, look. Like I said, three different ways of describing the same thing. It reminds us that to believe is more than just agreeing with certain facts. To believe is to enter into this ongoing relationship where you recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, is what I truly need, that he is the end goal. And so come to him. And as you come, look. As John Calvin puts it, it means we not only look at Christ from a distance, but we embrace him, that he may become ours and may dwell in us. Like looking to him is not now with our physical eyes, but it's looking to him as the object of our hopes and desires. Because there are lots of things that are battling to become the object of our desires, aren't they? They talk about like the battle for our eyeballs. The whole idea of the advertising industry is that if you look at something often enough, you'll start to desire it and then hopefully to buy it. But they've figured out something about human nature, that we get attracted to the things that we look at. For example, a couple of weeks ago I was searching up videos on how to weld an exhaust pipe. And trying to figure out, oh yeah, would I be able to do that? And so now there's all this welding stuff in my algorithm. And so here's the thing. Now, every time I watch another welding video, you know what my heart says to my brain? Oh, you really need to buy a MIG welder. Like the same goes. For whatever captures your attention, you start to want that thing. But if we look to Jesus, we look to the Son of God, we let him become the object of our hopes and our dreams and our attention. Well, he's saying that in him there is actually a satisfaction for your hungry heart. Because, okay, when we look to Jesus, when we keep looking to Jesus as he's described for us here in the gospel, what do we see? We see someone who's infinite in power, who was able to feed a crowd with five bread rolls, who was able to walk on water. Like, just think, what else could he have done? If I can quote the lyrics of an obscure song from the 1990s, and I'll give a Mars bar to the first person at supper who can name song and artist. Jesus could have played guitar better than Hendrix. He could have told the future. He could have baked the most delicious cake in the world. He could have danced better than Baryshnikov. Jesus could have been funnier than any comedian. But read on. What did Jesus actually do when he came down from heaven? How did he actually use his divine power. Well, where this story's going, where the last 10 chapters of this gospel focuses in on, is that in the end, he went to the cross for our sins. He loved us to the end at great cost to himself. He gave his life for our lives. He was like a grain of wheat crushed and consumed. And when he rose again, he rose to share new life with us. So that the eternal life that he gives us is a life with this quality where we're forgiven and unashamed before our glorious Heavenly Father. So let me say something. First of all, to those who are here tonight, and maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. I mean, you're here, you've got some interest in Jesus, just like the crowds in our story did. For you, there's both a challenge and an invitation in tonight's passage. The challenge is to let go of whatever it is that you've been striving for to find your satisfaction and meaning in life, to stop working for food that spoils, and instead to take up the invitation to come to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is a very personal thing. It means you're willing to talk to him from your own heart. You're willing to enter into this relationship of trust where you say, Jesus, I'm going to keep listening to your word, the Bible, and responding in prayer. And I want you to notice that when Jesus offers himself here, it's not just to the closed circle of disciples. It's not just for those people here who grew up as believers. Because what did Jesus say? He said, verse 35, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 40, he says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life. That means Jesus' invitation is to you, and so respond. And if you come to him, that's actually evidence that you have been given to Jesus by the Father, that you belong to him and that he will never lose you and never drive you away. Okay, what's the lesson for those of you who have already come to Jesus? Well, have you thought about this? That God wants you to find your satisfaction in him. You might have come across the book or the website, Desiring God. The famous tagline, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is glorified when you embrace what Jesus is saying here, that he himself is what we truly need. And so as you continue day by day to focus on Jesus, to look to the Son of God, each day thinking about his words and his works, not as like a religious tick the box, oh yep, done that, but a way of you keep looking to deepen your desires for Jesus. In continuing to look, we learn to want what we need. Let me finish with this. Jesus is the bread of life. The whole point of bread is it's supposed to be eaten. So whoever you are, taste. Don't stand at a distance. Come to him. Taste and see that he is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know in our hearts that we have great needs, but we thank you that you have provided Christ as our bread. Please teach us to feed on him, to find our satisfaction in him. Please teach us to hope in him for deeper joy to come. We pray this in his name. Amen.
In response.